Well, good morning. Make sure I'm on. Good morning, Mountain View.
Good morning.
Guys, anybody praise God for that worship set?
Yeah.
Our God is so worthy. I believe it. I receive it. How many of you say, my God is over all?
Amen.
My God is over all, because you're going to need that as we start this series today that we're calling When Life Gives You. When life gives you what?
Lemons.
You do what with it? How'd you know that? Been hearing that since you were young. Life gives you lemons. Make lemonade. That spirit of perseverance. Difficult times. I heard that and thought about the series, things we want to do, and thought, where'd it come from? Who said it? Who first wrote it? It was actually a part of an obituary. That's where it started, 1915. Albert Hubbard. He was writing an obituary for a dwarf actor named Marshall Wilder. He called the obituary the King of Jesters. He was praising Wilder's optimistic attitude and achievement in the face of what he was calling then disability. And this is what it said. I can read most of it. Some of it's Latin. I ran from Latin in high school. He was a walking refutation of that dogmatic statement that a healthy mind and a healthy body. His was a sound mind in an unsound body. He proved the eternal paradox of things. He cashed in on his disabilities. He picked up the lemons that fate had sent him, and he started a lemonade stand, 1915. Most of us, we probably don't know that. If anything, we think about Dale Carnegie. 1948, he wrote a book about how to stop worrying and start living. And in the book, he said this. He said, if you have a lemon, you do what? You make a lemonade. Both expressions carry that connotation of optimistic determination. I'm going to overcome whatever is in front of me. Now, you think about lemonade. And that's why I had it up here. I wasn't going to actually make it up here. I usually make a mess when I have a great idea of doing something. So I tried to make it easy. But I thought to myself, you ever had a wonderful glass of lemonade on a really hot day? Got some 70-degree days coming up this coming week. Get some lemons. Let me tell you, haven't looked at the weather? It's pretty awesome. But I started thinking, what does it take? I mean, if you don't know, the object lesson will illustrate in front of you. What's it take to make lemonade? You need lemons. You need, some people disagree with this one. You need, I think, sugar. Somebody's still going, sugar. Now, as I thought more about this, if you mix these together, what do you have? A little more illustrative than the first service, sour lemon water. If you mix these two together, what do you have? Candy. Skittles. That's about it. Processed sugar, taste. That's about all you have. But if you allow and mix lemons, water, sugar together, and I wasn't going to make it, and this is not a Heineken, I promise you, that Star, it's all that Target had. I looked at that box three times before I bought it. Twice on the shelf and one at the register. The woman's probably thinking, what is he doing? Why don't I just buy the thing? You mix all those together, and this is Italian lemonade, so it's a little more tart, but you mix all those three together. That's refreshing. I'm going to use the rest of the can, the box this week when it's 70 degrees outside. But I thought to myself, why do I do this? Why are we doing this series? Because life will throw you and me every single day a lot of these. It's part of living in a broken world, crying out for restoration. And either we're going to, we've got these things that are unpleasant, they're bitter, they're sour, whatever, tart. We got a decision to make. What are we going to do? Either we're going to make the decision now or eventually. What am I going to do with what I've been given? Either I'm going to allow God, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're not, I'm glad you're here, because this is what I believe God wants to show you. I believe, I was over there praying, God, I believe this word was intentional today. I believe somebody is here. Some of you are online right now need to hear this exact message from Romans and James. We got a decision to make. We either are going to allow God to take the lemons of our lives, to mix it with the living water of truth, and the sweetness of his grace. Anybody thankful for the grace of God? That which you and I receive on a daily basis that you and I do not deserve, that's called grace. And he gives us a lot of it. So if you like sugar or another artificial sweetener, a lot of that. But if we allow him to mix those things together, he can take something that's bitter and he can make something that is not only refreshing for us, but refreshing for others. But we have a choice to make. And this is what Paul and James was referring to as he said, but we're going to have to learn how to persevere because we're really good at this, biting in on lemons. We have a harder time allowing God to make something nourishment and refreshing out of our lives. So Paul, in to the church of Rome, James, writing his letter to Christians, a kind of a letter that circulated, Paul wrote these words, and this is what we're going to look at today. Paul said to the church of Rome, he wrote this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have been gained access, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, every single one of us here, if you think about this, I'm gonna stick to this. You and I here, those of you online with me right now, we're gonna be right on a lot of things in life. We're gonna be wrong on a whole lot of things in life. But there's only, I'm gonna use a superlative, there's only one way to be right with God. And that's through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You agree? Only one way to be right with God, and that is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I started thinking about, what have we been given? What can we lift a glass of our lives being transformed by God? The Bible says we've been justified before God. You, me, sinners. Wretched as we are, some of the writers of the Bible would say. And yet we've been made acceptable before God. Not only have we been justified, the Bible says we've been given a place of peace. And this peace is not some ethereal, kind of whimsical, like lack of problems in my life type of peace. It's not like the peace accord between the United Arab Emirates and Israel. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about absolutely something that's an objective status. You, me, sinners, broken, transgressions abound. You and me, because of Christ and our faith in him, have been given an objective status of child of the living God that cannot and will not be taken away from you. It's not a peace accord that can be broken. It's not some emotional high, like, oh, everything's great today, but it's not tomorrow. We've been given an objective status before God. And I thought to myself, God has taken everything of us, tart, bitter, sour, and because of faith, we've mixed it with the truth of his word and the sweetness of his grace. And you and I, because of Christ, have a life in Christ that can be refreshing. Simply when I wake up in the morning and know who I am and whose I am, I can lift that glass of my life to the Lord and praise him. Now, the challenge is this. That's not the only time that the Lord says, look, take your refreshing life that has been made new in Jesus Christ and lift it before me. He also says, you need to learn how to lift that refreshment, refined, restored, renewed life before me in your tribulation and suffering. You wish you could just leave now and be done. But in verse 3, Paul kept writing to the Christians of Rome. And he said this. Not only so, lift your glass of lemonade. You are the lemonade, praising God for the restoration and refreshment that is yours in Christ. He said, not only so, but we also lift that glass. We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, we can all have bad days. A lot of these are going to come along even this afternoon. I'm not a prophet, I'm not saying it is, but it could, because we live in a broken world. But I started really studying this, going, what is he talking about? And something I didn't realize in referring to this, because we can all look at that, hardships. We're not talking about the sufferings related to COVID. Those are sufferings, yes. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about the sufferings related to political rancor. A lot of that today, but he's not talking about that. He's talking about, not even talking about the bad hair days that you and I have, but if you have hair, some of us are getting less of it every day. But I really started thinking about this, and I started studying, going, I didn't realize this. He's talking about the tribulations and suffering. That's where the word tribulation comes from. It's the sufferings that you receive because you stand for Christ. That's what he's referring to. You need to learn how to lift this life of yours, a restored, renewed, regenerated life to him in the midst of what you're going through because you stand for Jesus and what he stands for. Now, wow, how do I do that? If this is what he's referring to. Well, James, the half-brother of Jesus, I mean, he understands it too. And he pins these words in that circulating letter that he writes. And he writes this. Go ahead. Consider it pure joy. I mean, Jesus did that on the cross, the Bible says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, you and I, we may not be experiencing that right now, the tribulations and the hardships, but understand something, first century. This is being written. This is the norm. I mean, they're not living in a great country of America, okay? Religious freedoms. You're under Roman occupation. And now we got this sect called the Way, and the Jews don't like you either. So persecution was the norm. They understood that. And around the country, around the world today, persecution is for many the norm, not for us. But I recognize the more you stand for Christ, even in our current, whether it be political or just climate, where I think where things are happening in spiritual warfare, you stand for Jesus Christ and things he stands for today. In some places, in some workplaces, you'll be standing alone. Don't stick your head in the sand and think, this is for somebody else. I've got to learn how to stand like this before the Lord in this culture and not like this. How do I do it? You may not be there today, but Paul says when he wrote to the church of Rome, and he says, look, he says, perseverance is got to be there. What is it? It's learning how to endure. I don't have time to get into this day, but as James refers to it, faith is the foundation of perseverance. The capacity we have to believe and the certainty of what we believe for and assurance of what we cannot see is actually the foundation of perseverance. But I don't have time to get into that day because I want to start where Paul started. He started perseverance. Perseverance is learning how to endure. Learning how to walk through that process because perseverance strengthens character. Character is who you are today. Think about it. Character is who you are when no one else is watching. Character is who you are, not what you're doing right now to try to make people think something different about you. It's who you are right now. And we persevere. Here's what I find fascinating about this scripture, because there's so many ways you can land and just begin to marinate on. If you learn to endure, because my faith in God is growing, my character is becoming the character of Christ. I'm persevering. The very fruit of the very essence of Jesus Christ is becoming mine. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience. Remember, long suffering is in there too. It's becoming mine. And as I'm growing in that Christ-like character, there's something the Bible says that you and I are able to grow in. And that's hope. But what I hear so often, and sometimes I can hear the enemy speak to me, or sometimes I'll go to restore, is that you and I, we face daily disappointments. Disappointments that build up become a spirit of discouragement. Discouragement as it builds up becomes depression. Depression that builds up becomes despondency. And all the people that you talk to, you kind of rate, where might this person be right now? And I recognize that as a follower of Jesus Christ, I don't have to go down that track. And if I don't, I don't have to stay there. There is a way for me to come back out of that hole. And so I started looking at the scripture and realizing, wait a second, the Bible says that if I am growing in Christ-like character, I'm going to be more hope-filled. It doesn't mean that I'm ignoring the reality of what I'm in right now, but I'm able to see and expect something outside of my reality at the moment. See, that's what despondency does. Despondency breeds resignation. And when you hear the spirit of the enemy, of the anarchist in your life saying, this is the way you're always going to be. This is your circumstances. Get used to it. Nothing's ever going to change. That's the spirit of resignation speaking. And it's a lie from the pit of hell. So I began looking at the word hope, saying, what is it? Well, you know me, definitions, I like them. Hope. It's a feeling of, and that's my word, expectation. It's a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Yes, it's a reality. I feel like my life is a bunch of lemons right now. But God, I have seen you work in my life, and I'm believing for what I cannot see right now. And I have a hope-filled expectation and desire for that which is not a reality at the moment. That's hope. He was, oh, that's just pie in the sky. No, I am living in hope. Perseverance strengthens character. Character brings hope into my life. It's that confident expectation of salvation. Yes, eternal salvation. But what I want to focus on today is the salvation out of the situation that I'm in right now. That's the one I wanted to focus on. So I started thinking, I don't know your situation. I don't know your context. I just thought about some of the conversations I've had lately. And I put this together. This might be the way that you and I would speak if we're growing in perseverance, trusting God in his word and through his grace, and God's doing something new in my life. His character is being formed in me, and I can be hope-filled. I might say something like this. God, I will not continue to live in the pit of my own making or another's making. Difficulties of my life will come. Trials will come. Mental battles will come. But my life is not random. My life is not meaningless. My life is not wasted. God, I am trusting you through them all. I'm going to persevere in you. I'm going to endure. God, you're building an enduring character in me. God, I believe that you're restoring my very character, one that is learning daily to trust you over what I see with my eyes and I hear with my ears. What type of vocabulary is coming out of your mouth when you wake up every day thinking about regrets of the past or the fears of tomorrow? Is it lemon language? Is it tart language? Is it bitter language? Or has God done something through a process where, God, even in my suffering, I won't deny it, but I believe you can do something that is not my reality today, but I'm going to trust you. What are you? What are we doing? Now, here's what I love about hope. This is a part of the service that sometimes, you know, I'm preaching, I'm teaching, but a scripture gets my attention personally. Maybe it gets yours too. I hope so. But this is what he said about hope. You don't catch it sometimes when you're reading it. Hope, not self-determination. Hope does not put us to what? Shame. Hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been, I love the living water analogy, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hope won't put you to shame. You know what puts you to shame? Self-determination. You know what puts you to shame? Self-reliance. You know what that is? We live a life of self-determination and self-reliance and self-management, and all we try to do is we try to rely on ourselves. What am I going to do with this lemon I've been given? And you and I, we try to figure out in self-reliance and self-determination, and that's a vicious cycle of failure. Failure, failure, failure. Dismal, despair, depression, despondency. And it keeps going. Until we get to the point where we recognize, Lord, there are no lemonade stands built on self-reliance in the kingdom of heaven. None. Individuals who have come to understand that someone outside of themselves is far greater to take the bitter things in my life and help me overcome them. So I looked at the scripture again. We'll go back to Romans 5:1 just a moment. Romans 5:1 said this. Therefore, since we've been justified, we've been Christians in the room, those online, we've been made acceptable through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. This peace will not, cannot hinge on circumstances. If you're just waiting for circumstances to change, man, you're putting a lot of energy in the wrong place. It doesn't mean that we don't pray and work if there's things we need to change and work out, or maybe your spouse. I get that. But if you're looking for the peace he wants to bring by simply the hinge of your circumstances changing, you look in the wrong place. This peace was hinged on the cross of Calvary. And that's the only place. You get into this scripture, you begin to recognize more and more as what he talked about. Think about it. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ paid for your sins, that he died on the cross and he rose again, it doesn't matter how many of the other promises of God we choose to believe in. We cannot reject or ignore the big promise and try to settle for the little promises. But if you believe the big promise of what we're getting ready to celebrate a month from now, on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, if we believe that, then all the other promises can fit around it. Here's what happens, I believe. I've lived part of that in my life, and I also listen to people who are walking with Christ, even like Chris and Tina, they're up here last week. He was at Restore sitting right beside me on Monday night, and I'm listening to him. And I'm watching his eyes of somebody who's walked out of such brokenness, but can speak with such authority and such conviction. And I'm listening even for myself. And I realize that when you and I choose to allow God to come alongside of you and me, and we allow the living truth of his water, the living word of God, and we rely and we celebrate the grace, the sweetness of his grace, God begins to do something not only in our lives. I think he begins to allow you and me to see things of the invisible kingdom of God that we can't see with the human eyes. I believe Chris and Tina see it. That's why they're walking so strong today. And see, maybe you don't think about this. We're a church. What's a church? When Jesus Christ came, he came to preach the kingdom. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. That was his first sermon. You and I, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you and I are physical representations on earth of the invisible reality of the kingdom of God that's right here, right now. The kingdom of God is here. We're not just waiting to die one day to go to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here and now. And you and I are the earthly representations of that invisible kingdom. And I believe that when this process continues, we begin to get glimpses because the Spirit of God, that Spirit that's been poured forth in the heart, gives us that vision to see that which we can't see with the carnal fleshly eyes. And here's what I believe happens. Why can you and I, why can a Chris or a Tina speak with such authority? Because I believe in those moments, the truth of a situation, as I wrote it down here for myself, when we begin to see what God wants us to see, we will not allow any person or any circumstance to contradict God's revelation reality. You wake up tomorrow morning, you hear a thought. Oh, no. I know what that is. I know where that came from. But God has allowed me to see something and to taste something, and it is good, and it is of him, and I take that and I put it in its place. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I put it in its place. The truth of a situation will always be what God says about it. Not our emotions, not our rationalism, not our apparent possibilities. So I ask you, what about you? What are you doing today? Ask yourself. Look at these things right here. Am I at least trying to mix some living water with my lemons? Good. Am I embracing the grace of God? Or am I just going, God, you know, I'm just going to keep relying on myself, and I'm going to keep failing, and I'm going to rely on your grace. That's candy. No, that's not what I want. Am I just going to have some murky water down? No, I don't want. But if I put all those together, God, I'm going to trust you for it. I started thinking about the Jews in first century. I think I'll stay here. So many different places to move up here. I have so many ways to illustrate this. When the Jews would press an olive, they did so to extract the oil. We like olive oil. When they would press the grapes, they wanted the juice. They would make their versions of wine. Do you understand that God has put his church in this world today? He wants us to grow individually through a process where our lives in Christ is a refreshment to us. But it's not just for us. God would allow his body in this world today to be put into the press. Why? Because I'm asking myself the question, Mountain View, if the Lord put the clamps on the church called Mountain View here in Orange, would we only produce more lemons? Think about it. If the Lord, if government came in and started oppressing more and more, would our response just be more lemons? Or because of what we collectively are allowing to happen, that what comes from us for the world is a mixture of, yeah, we've been there, done that, but we've trusted God at His word. We've trusted God's sweet grace. And I believe if you do the same thing, you'll walk through this persecution as well. I just ask, what is it that we want to do? Right now, I'm going to turn this over to Pastor Jeff down in Orange, and you can take it from here. We'll close it out a little bit differently. Let me ask a question for those of you who are still with me. We close up here. Life's going to always throw us lemons. That's just a part of living in a broken world. But does anybody here believe that God has the power and the intention to change and alter the course of your life? Anybody? I mean, do you think He really wants it to go down the road where we just, it's not navel, it's not an orange, it's lemon gaze. Just gaze at our bitterness, because we got a choice to make. Are we going to walk through a process where we allow the living water of truth to hit our bitterness? We let the sweet grace of God hit our bitterness? Or are we just going to sit here and just bite into the bitterness that we've been given? A lot of people do that. I've done that. That's no fun. This past Monday, I've illustrated that a moment ago. I won't do this live, but it hit me. It was pretty profound. This past week, a large group of people in a community came together and Restore Culpeper for a training. Our new executive director was training, teaching on step two, a biblical perspective. It's been fascinating to dig into the Word of God and think. For what, I always thought this was just 12 steps. I mean, this is a really good process of discipleship and restoration for any believer in anything in life. And in step two, this is what it says. Now think about the process. We come to believe, we're not just going to navel gaze or lemon gaze and just suck on bitterness and tartness, but we come to believe that a power greater than ourselves can restore us to sanity. We get outside of just holding on to our own lemons. And as we walk through this, I began to realize that, wait a second, there's something that you want us to understand about that. As I was going through the material myself, I realized, wait a second, step two of the 12 steps is called this. Go ahead and put it up. I didn't know that. It's called the hope step. Because in this moment, there is an expectation for those who have just said, I am done with the bitterness of my brokenness, my humiliation, my addiction, my habit, my hang-up, my whatever. I'm done with that. There is another who has sweet grace for me. There is another who I can allow the living word to pour into me through the Holy Spirit. That can take this and turn it into something refreshing, not only for me, but somebody else. Every single one of us. And if we don't, think about it. If we don't pursue Christ in hope, we don't have the living water. We don't have the grace. All we got is this. Now I ask you the question. This kind of hit me Thursday. It actually hit me Saturday morning. I don't know about you. Well, let me show you what God showed me. I've been studying the scripture for 2 weeks. And on Thursday morning, I'm sitting in my office at home and like, Lord, but maybe that was just for me. I don't know. I've been saying this stuff to myself for weeks now, thinking this through. But many of us, this is all we can focus on when we wake up in the morning. It's all we focus on when we go to bed at night. The bitterness of what somebody said, what somebody did, what I continue to do that I didn't want to do, you know, all those things. It's all I think about. But why is it so much harder that we focus on the living water, the truth of God? Marinating in the scripture, letting that speak to me and pierce into the darkness of my life. Why is it so hard in the midst of my brokenness and my own personal failures to marinate on the sweetness of His grace? It's not cheap grace, it's grace, and He's given it to us. Because sometimes it's hard for us to believe this to be true because we're hiding from ourselves and we're hiding from God and we're hiding from others. The book that I'm reading, Hiding from Love, one of the counselors, Cloud and Townsend, he said, many of us, when we're wounded or scared, we go into hiding. We try to protect ourselves from that which we believe is going to harm us. And I've always understood that. Here's what I didn't understand. He said that in that same process, that both physical and emotional process of hiding from what we think is going to harm us, we're also hiding from the people grace, and the truth, living water, that can help us. Same process we walk through to protect ourselves is the same process we protect ourselves from the very things that can help us. There's a well-known speaker on the circuit today who said years ago her life was nothing but this, and she was miserable. But she trusted God in his word. Even though her life was miserable, she wasn't internalizing it. She opened up the scriptures, and all she did was she wrote the promises of God. Everything she could find, she said, I didn't believe them. But I believed his word to be true, but I didn't believe him for me. And all she did for weeks and months and years was she proclaimed those truths over her life. She continued to stay in this. She continued to allow God to show grace to her. And over the years, suddenly those things that weren't true for her became her reality. And now today, in a place of authority, she speaks to millions of people about this whole process of going from this to this. And I ask the question, what are we hiding from? I've said in Restore before, we want to be a community. And that's what didn't hit me, because I've been saying to myself, I didn't catch it. We want to be a place of grace and truth. And I had no idea when I had this up here until Saturday morning. Wait a second, Mark, you call this sweet grace. And you call this living water of truth. The very things that God wants to use in my life, he wants to use in yours. He wants to use in the lives of those in Restore to bring it to a place where not only we find refreshment in our own lives, but when your life is squeezed, which it will be, if I squeeze this, I'm not going to get lemons, right? You understand? If I squeeze this, I'm getting the part tartness of the lemon. I ask you, what do you want out of your life? More of this? If so, keep relying on yourself. You want this? Add, humble yourself before God, like step two, and say, God, I believe there's someone greater than myself that can restore me to sanity. His name is Jesus, amen? His name is Jesus. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me too. Absolutely. Maybe that was a Freudian slip I need right now. Gracious God, I thank you so much for the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. Lord, we do not have to continue to rely on ourselves, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, because those are things that are not found in Scripture. You call us to humble ourselves before you and to rely on the body and the bride of Christ around us, that we can be lifted up into a place where we're restored to the sanity that you have for us. Father, I pray for those in this room right now. I don't know their stories, their hurts, their wounds, their hang-ups, their brokenness, or their addictions, but you do. And I believe, Lord, you brought each and every one of them here intentionally, purposefully, to bless them. Lord, your living word that is poured forth into our lives through the Holy Spirit is designed, Lord God, just to take away and dilute, Lord God. It dilutes the bitterness, Lord God, of the reality of our experiences, our brokenness, our failures. And when we begin to trust that, God, and we add the grace, the sweetness of your grace, God, you do something magnificent, miraculous in our lives. If you're sitting in this room today and you never trusted your life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to boldly today, just like that gentleman from Uganda, as he opened the Word of God for the first time in his life and recognized, oh, he's been lost a really long time. That if today is the day of salvation for you, that you would say to God honestly from a place deep in your heart, God, I want you. I want a relationship with you. I'm tired of the bitterness that comes from me just self-relying on myself to figure out how to deal with the lemons of my life. Lord God, I trust your Holy Spirit. I trust Jesus Christ, your Son, to be my Savior. Come into my life, Jesus. Take away my sin. Give me a new perspective. Dilute my brokenness with the living water of truth. And Lord, I'm going to celebrate your grace today, because without your grace, you would never receive a person like me. You're saying something like that right now. Jesus Christ is transforming you from the inside out. You can rest assured of that. You are being given that reality, not just a whimsical piece. You're being given a concrete relationship that will never change all the way into eternity. I celebrate with you right now. Father, I pray for those who've been Christians more than 5 minutes. Bitter things come our way, Lord. It exposes what's on the inside. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive me. May we be a people that humble ourselves before you, trust in your word, accept your grace. Lord, sometimes it's so hard to forgive ourselves. May we accept the sweetness of your grace. May we marinate into the living word that you pour forth on us today as we choose to make ourselves available. Bring us to a place of refreshment that is only possible through the Holy Spirit. God, I thank you for what the miraculous things you could do in this place, in the lives I'm speaking to, and in my life as well. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for these blessings. Lord, we're going to sing about these blessings now. We're going to declare this back to you, Lord, of what we believe to be true as a time of prayer. And I thank you for this opportunity we have right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Malview, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Stand with the band that's here. Many of you have heard the word song blessings before. But I want you to think about the blessings you've received out of a life of this that's become a life of this. At least you're somewhere there. Ask yourself, somewhere in this song, there's a praise on my tongue for that which I'm praying for and that which I'm hopeful for the generations to come. And like in the first service, you want someone to pray for, we're here. Don't run that way. Don't hide. Come and pray. Let's do that in Jesus' name.